Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Genesis and to Romans. Genesis 15 and Romans 4. I thought we would do well to read sections of both of those chapters. Genesis 15 is the history of Abraham, and that history of Abraham and God's justifying of him is cited in Romans 4 as an example of gospel mercy and the free justification of God. An outstanding example is Abraham, as we consider tonight. But Genesis 15 and the first six verses will be my text, especially the last verse, Genesis 15, verse 6. We'll read that first, and then Romans 4, the first five verses. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And this is the emphasis of the sermon tonight, "and he," that is Abram, "believed in the Lord, and he," that is the Lord, "accounted it to him for righteousness." Thus far we read Genesis 15 and now Romans 4, which alludes to this very history. And we'll read the first five verses. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And this is the text that we are going to preach on. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Thus far we read Genesis 15 and Romans chapter 4. And as I said, especially we're going to focus on Genesis 15 and verse 6. "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." We have seen in our last sermon on Abraham and in this very text here, which I'm now expounding upon further, Genesis 15, that God had declared to Abram long ago, and when Abram was in his 80s, well nigh 100 as the New Testament reminds us, that God had declared to Abraham then and there that he was Abram's refuge and his reward. That's how I interpret Genesis 15:1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield,'" and that is, God is his refuge, "and I am your exceedingly great reward." So God has said to Abraham, he has these great things from God. God himself is Abram's refuge or shield and defense in every trouble, and God himself is Abram's exceedingly great reward. The wonderful blessings of God would teach him, are far more than anything that Abram could have gotten from the king of Sodom or from anywhere in this planet, something we need to be reminded of. If God is Abram's refuge and reward, he is also the refuge and reward of all God's people, and we rejoice in that. But now, in our text, God reveals one more thing he himself is to Abraham, and that is this. He is Abraham's righteousness, and this through the gift of faith. Genesis 15:6, Abram believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now this, I say, is a remarkable revelation. There's this threefold blessing that God promises to Abraham, and they're all wrapped up in God himself being something to Abraham. Abraham's refuge, Abraham's reward, and Abraham's righteousness, as our text teaches. And especially this latter blessing of the triumvirate of blessings that God shows to Abraham, this righteousness is remarkable. It's remarkable because it's here said the first time in the Bible, in all of revealed history, that there's a man, any man, who believes in God. Abraham is the first one of whom it's said that he believes in God. There were other godly people, no doubt, but here it is said that Abraham believed in God. Here also is it said of a man for the first time, it is said even of any man, that there is one who is justified or accounted righteous by this gift of faith. This is so remarkable that in the New Testament, in Romans 4, which we read, there is this citation of this event, of this great justifying act of God for all of us who are on the other side of the cross to hear and to believe, that we might be found in the example of Abraham, who was a believer in nothing less or different than the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we love to preach. We love to preach the gospel, and we find the gospel on every page of Holy Writ. This is why we are so excited to bring the word of Abraham, the word of God in Abraham, because it's all about the gospel. And so we preach tonight, we preach as children of Abraham and of God, glad believers in the truth of justification by faith alone that's revealed to Abraham and also to us. I want to consider three things here, what this justifying work of God to Abraham means for all ages, that in the first place. What does this mean for us? Secondly, we want to consider that it involved faith in the promise of a child. And that is the question that Abraham has. He has no child at this point, but it is something that is wrapped up in the blessing. Or to say it in better and more clear language, the blessing that Abraham receives, the fruit that God is his refuge and his reward and his righteousness, is bound up in the fulfillment of the promise of a child, which Abraham at this time does not have. Thirdly, we want to consider that this faith in Abraham is worked by word and by a very special, what I would call sacrament, to use that term loosely, a very special holy thing, even the sacrament of the stars. And so, the meaning of Abraham's justification for all ages. Also, the faith that he would have and had to have in the promise of a child. And finally, that this all came through word and sacrament, and God blessing the word and sacrament to Abraham. May he also bless this to us. Well, we read here this outstanding phrase, almost reads like a dogmatics. We don't want to say it that way. It's part of the history. But here is a decisive statement of everything hitherto that ought to be known about Abraham. He was a believer, and he was rewarded for his faith, and there was this thing called righteousness that was counted to him on account of his faith. That's Genesis 15, verse 6. So righteousness here is the thing. We've considered that God was the refuge or shield of Abraham. We've considered that God is the reward of Abraham. Now we want to consider this vital link of the three R's. We want to consider the righteousness that was imputed to Abram's account. What is righteousness? Briefly, and without going into a dogmatics lesson, it's a state or condition of acceptance with God. And children, that big word righteousness can be narrowed down, coalesced, brought down to easy terms. It's simply being right with God. Well, to be right with God is to be right according to the standard of right that he gives to us. What's the standard? Well, it's the revealed will of God, the Ten Commandments. If one would be just with God, he must be right with the will of God that God has said we must keep if we are to be right with him. The law of God, and we read that every Sunday to remind us of the requirement, the righteous requirement that God has if one would be righteous before him. There's nothing less or different than that. It's righteousness that God requires, and here it's righteousness, a state of being right, that is now given to Abraham, so that it's as if he had no sin. That's the point of this. There's not here a lessening of the requirement, but there is a fulfillment of the requirement somehow, so that there is a righteousness that is reckoned to Abram's account. And that's the idea here. There is this imputation or putting to Abram's account of something that God himself gives, so that it's as if God, the judge, sees nothing wrong with Abram. Isn't that remarkable? Because Abram, remember, before he's a son of the promise, a son of Shem, he's a son, like all of us, of Adam. And as we'll see presently as we go through this gospel that's revealed in Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one, and Abram's among the none righteous in himself. We read of that this morning as we were talking about the Belgic Confession. But there now is this remarkable thing in Abram's life. He is declared to be right with God. There's a righteousness that is imputed to his account. And that means negatively, and we find this from the rest even of the Old Testament, the forgiveness of sins. Abram's sins were forgiven. You see here, God is looking at Abraham as if there's no sin, and that can only be, because Abraham does have sin, and we've seen that, that he's forgiven his sin. And the charge that the law levies against sinners, cursed is he who does not keep all the commandments, is no more. That's what the Bible says here, that Abram believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness, perfect righteousness, not a kind of righteousness, not on a human level, not I'm kind of righteous among most people, and if you compare me with others, I'm right before them. No, it's a righteousness that stands before the tribunal of God. You see, there's a forensic idea here. That is a legal idea. We're taken into the courts with this term righteousness. And something very important here for us to understand, that is how Abraham gets to be righteous. Well, we want to just look at a couple of texts here, and then we'll try to come to a summary of how Abraham got to be righteous. And as we see here, it's by faith. But presently, I want to just point to two prophets, or one prophet, and two places in their prophecy, that is Isaiah, where it's mentioned something very important. Isaiah 45, for example, in verse 25. Here read of a certain position that the sons of Abraham, that would be Israel, are to be in if they would be righteous. Isaiah 45, verse 25 tells us, "In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." Now there, it's very important for us to remember those three words, "in the Lord." It is in connection with the Lord that Israel is justified, the sons of Abraham. So certainly we must say something right off the bat, that Abraham, it's in his connection with the Lord, and that is what faith does. It puts him into a connection with the Lord, that he is declared righteous, that he is justified, and that leads him to glory in God alone. But then you have Isaiah 54 and verse 17, which says pretty much the same thing. Isaiah 54 and verse 17. "No weapon formed against you, Israel, shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment," we're in the courts here, "you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." So you have, there's a righteousness here, and in our text in Abraham, we read of this first time, this declaration of righteousness that is based upon his connection with the Lord. He is, as all of Israel will be, who is of the true Israel, in the Lord, put in a position to be in connection with the Lord, having a relationship with him, so that somehow the righteousness of the Lord, Jehovah God, gets to them through this connection. We know this to be a connection through faith, even as Abraham believed in the Lord and he accounted it his faith for righteousness. Well, this is something also the prophet Habakkuk reminded the readers of, and that's quoted in Paul. The prophet Habakkuk in chapter 2 and verse 4 said, "The just, the righteous, shall live by faith." And so you have it. How did this righteousness come to Abraham? It came because of his connection with the Lord so that he was in the Lord, as Israel would be. It is a faith connection that joins him to God, and through which there's this reckoning to Abram's account, and through no other way is there this reckoning to Abram's account, so that Abram is right with God. Now, this is very important, and I want to say, too, it means also something even more remarkable than what we've been saying, that Abram and all believers, as we shall see, are righteous in the Lord. It means even this. It means even that the Lord himself becomes our righteousness. This comes out in a text like Jeremiah 23 and verse 5 and 6. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." That is, he's going to make righteousness fill the earth. "In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name," that is the branch that comes from David, "which he will be called," here's the name, "the Lord Jehovah, our righteousness." And the Hebrew, as you, some of you may know, because it's the title of a wonderful poem, Jehovah Tzidkenu, "the Lord our righteousness." That's who God is and who he becomes. So you see here something remarkable. Abraham is promised that God himself will be his refuge. Verse 1, Genesis 15. To Abraham it is promised that God himself will be his reward. Here now, when it is said that Abraham's faith is counted to him for righteousness, nothing less or different is said than this: Jehovah becomes his righteousness. God himself. What an awesome thing! The righteousness of God is ascribed to the account of Abraham. God is saying here that Abraham now is as pure as God is, as sinless as God is, at least in the sight of the law of God. Abraham is told here that there is nothing that can be held against him. And this also is even the gospel of us and the gospel that's brought to us. And this is brought out in Romans 4. In Romans 4, let's just consider that a little bit in its context. What's being told in the book of Romans? What's being taught in that whole book? The just shall live by faith, that righteousness is of God. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because this righteousness of God comes to people freely and of grace, and it's not of works of the law. And it can't be because, as Paul has been saying in Romans 1 through 3, everyone's a sinner. Jews are sinners, Gentiles are sinners, the high and the low, the red, the black, the yellow, brown, and white. They're all painted black according to the word of God. Everyone has no righteousness. No one has any righteousness, says the Lord, Romans 1 through 3. And now, Paul is saying in Romans, the end of chapter 3 and chapter 4 now, there is a righteousness that's imputed, that's reckoned to the account of God's people by grace and through faith alone. Look at Romans 3 and verse 24. "Being just, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," verse 23, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." This is the glorious news of the apostles and of the church of Jesus Christ. Sinner, you who are floundering in your sin and wondering how in the world can a man or me be right before God, here's the way. The good news of the gospel of free grace and justification, being made right with God by faith alone. Here it is. And Paul would emphasize in this context, and also in Romans 8, that this is a legal thing. This is an announcement of the judge, a declaration that has to stand up in the court of the law. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who walk not after the flesh but are in the Spirit. This is good news. And this is brought to bear upon the history. Romans 4. What shall we then say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. And Abraham then, as we read, was brought up as an example who is not of one who's not justified by what he did, but by his faith. Not justified by his works. If he was, he'd have something to boast about, but not before God. But the scripture says, Abraham believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then he uses this as an example, a generality. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, this is the truth of Abraham. Abraham, an example of how one is saved. An example outstanding of the grace of God shown in the Old Testament. Not because, note this, Abraham was any better. Wasn't because he had begun now to keep the laws of the covenant of circumcision, for example. Not because he had just triumphed over the enemies. Not because he had just met with Melchizedek and he'd given some money in the offering plate. No! Abraham, justified freely by the grace of God, Abraham, through faith alone, was reckoned to be right with God. More on this. We want really to understand Abraham here. He's called here an example of one who is ungodly even. Now, for all we said of Abraham, he's an example here of one whom God justifies while he is ungodly. Note that. Romans 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for him for righteousness. That's where Abraham was. See, the Jews, they were counting on their works to justify them, and they didn't need a Savior, because they felt they were just like Abraham, who was justified by his works and by all that he did, an example of works. Paul turns that on his head. He says Abraham is an example of a believer, of a believer. So God is the reward and the refuge and the righteousness of Abraham, and this through faith. Now, sadly, there's so many people, even in Christendom, who like to say, God is our refuge. That's a great thought, isn't it? God is our refuge. And how the churches swelled into capacity after 9/11 or after other terrible events in the history of the nation. They seem to become born-again believers in the foxholes and when things are hard, because the message of Christendom is God is our refuge. Don't we like to have that thought even, that God is a protection? That's an almighty thing to have, isn't it? God as a refuge, and so many claim him for that. Many claim God as well as a reward. They claim him to be their all, and they're thankful for the many gifts they have. They'll come to church maybe on Thanksgiving or give thanks where they never did before around the turkey and so on, and they thank God for the good gifts of life. They'll do that. Many then, claiming God even today as a refuge and as a reward, some kind of blesser, and they're thankful to God for the gifts they say. But now, I want to submit to you that there's a mark of true Christendom, and it's this mark. When a people of God and a church of God declares that God is our refuge, he's our reward, and he's our righteousness. Not one less than three, and then many more besides, but those three. If we would believe the same God of the Bible, we must believe that he is our refuge, that he is our reward, and I would even say this, that he is our refuge and he is our reward, through his being our righteousness, through there being reconciliation with God, through God declaring that the sinner is just, that the ungodly is now right with God, Then the blessings flow. Then God is our refuge and our reward. This is to say that it's all of grace, which is something that many miss out on. They even say that, oh, it was the faith of Abraham that was worthy, the works of the faith of Abraham that justified him. So the obedience of faith, they'll say. That is even the Roman Catholic error. They say that righteousness is something not imputed to a sinner, not a righteousness that's imputed to an ungodly sinner. No, they'll say righteousness is something that's infused into a sinner's heart so that the sinner really becomes right before God of his own merit, and so that we can claim merit before God. Well, that's exactly contrary to the teaching of the apostle about Abram's faith and his righteousness. It is all of grace, Paul is saying, not of the works of the law, not of the ceremonial works of the law, not of the moral commandments of the law, not of any law. God justified Abram freely. And he justified him, and he imputed his faith as righteousness, because the faith of Abraham was full of Jesus. That's how we explain that. See, some stumble over that phrase there. It says here, doesn't it, that God imputed the faith or accounted the faith of Abraham to him for righteousness. That's why many say, well, doesn't that mean there was something valuable about his faith? Well, yes, there was, because it joined him to God. It was an instrument whereby he was justified. But there was not anything inherent in that faith of Abraham, not anything that God was looking at, which were the fruits of faith, like obedience, whereby he justified him. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying Abraham simply believed. Abraham simply abandoned self-help. He was at his wit's end. He had no way to bring forth the seed. He had no way to be righteous before God by his works. He just believed that God was God. He trusted in God for everything. And so must we. So must we. If we would be righteous before God, God's way, simply believe. Deny self and believe, especially and centrally, on the promised child. That's my second point. This is the center, really, of the history of this text. Here's what is brought out in this passage here in Genesis 15. God had promised a seed, a child of Abraham. And it was something very important about that child. From the child would come many children, and so many that through Abram's family, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Let me read that. Remind you of the promises that God had already spoken to Abram. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, that's made to Abraham when he's 75 years old or so. Later on, a promise is made further in chapter 13 and verse 16. I will make your descendants, your children, as the dust of the earth. That's a lot. So that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Okay, that's Genesis 12, Genesis 13. Now, long about Genesis 15, Abraham, we don't know his exact age, but he's in his 80s at least, well nigh unto 100, Paul says in Romans chapter 4. He doesn't have children, however, and it seems as if the promise of God is not going to be of effect. He's having a problem. Verses 2 and 3, look at this. But Abraham said, after God had said, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward, Lord God, what will you give me? How can this be that you're going to be my refuge and my reward if there's no fulfillment of the promise, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, You've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. That is, not one born from my loins, but from my servants. That's all I have. They have children. They seem to be prospering. Certainly my household has increased, but not me and not Sarah. And we're as good as dead, as the Romans describes the situation of Sarah and Abram as far as having children. We are old and gray and beyond the years of childbearing. This time, Abram, you see, is not so strong in faith as we might think. He's not completely worldly here. He is concerned for the promise. But like all humans, he's wondering just how is this going to be? How can it happen? He's looking. He's not so believing as he ought to be. Because look what he says. Look, or Abram, Lord God, verse 2, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And then verse 3, Abram says, look. He says that to God. Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Now, I want to commend to your attention those words. God says to Abram, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And then he says to him, look, you've given me no offspring. I want to commend those words, seeing and look, to you as words that bespeak the situation Abram is in. He's looking. He's even calling God to look at the way it is on the earth, as if there were no other realities other than what you see, so that all that you see is what you get, and all the normal things of life here are the way it is, and I'm going childless, and some have even interpreted that, I'm going to die childless. And Abraham even calls God to look, as if God couldn't see underneath, and as if God, who is spirit and who is holy, ruled things according to the conditions in which he somehow found them, as if he himself were not in control of them. Abraham, not so strong here, it appears, though he is not in complete unbelief. After all, he addresses God as Lord God, first time in the Bible for this too, Adonai God, Adonai Elohim, I believe, Sovereign One, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and so on. Abraham is a believer, and that was never taken away from him. Well, God at this time assures Abraham he's going to have a child from his own loins. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir. It's not going to be Eliezer, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he goes out. God brings Abram out. Side, and whether this was in a vision or somehow the vision ended here, we're not told. But in the vision, or when this is reality, God brought Abram outside. It's nighttime. He says, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he says to him, so shall your descendants be. Now, Abraham believed God at that time. He believed the word, and he received this holy sign of the stars in faith. Now, just a comment here. I want to tell you that we should have difficulty understanding all that's going on here. Abram, remember, is a work in progress. Abram had great faith. He had faith, as Hebrews 11 tells us, and by this faith he left his family, he left her, and he went into the promised land. By his faith, he conquered the enemies of the land of promise. He built altars there as well. He honored Melchizedek. He gave tithes to him. But Abram, after all, is a work in progress. And we should know, God's own revelation to him was a work in progress. God had not revealed to him fully, nor informed Abram fully of all that he intended to do to Abram. Certainly, Abram only saw in the distance Jesus Christ, this child, really, who would come from his loins, who is said in Galatians to be the Christ. Abram could only comprehend vaguely and in shadows what we know fully in the light of the New Testament. Be that as it may, this work in progress, Abram, and God's revelation in progress, it's such now that it's said now, even though it must have been true earlier, that Abram believed in the Lord and God accounted it to him for righteousness. But here now, because of what God is leading Abraham into, the greater richness and the light of the gospel, he says it, and this is the way it is. Abraham believed in the Lord now at this time and counted it to him for righteousness. Believed in the Lord in a remarkable way. See, Abraham was believing against all hope in something that could not possibly happen, the birth of a child after the age of childbearing. The birth of a child brought forth by God through a man and a woman would be a miracle for Abram. And he's believing that. And faith believes in miracles, doesn't it? Do you believe in miracles? I mean the miracles of the God kind. The miracle that God alone can perform. Well, Abraham was given the faith to believe that. The creation of something out of nothing kind. And even the believing in the resurrection from the dead kind. That's what Romans 4 reminds us was the strength of Abraham's faith. He believed in the God who could call things out of nothing as if they were. He believed in the God who could raise the dead or enliven the dead womb of a Sarah and the deadness of Abram's own loins so that there would be conception, holy conception at that. A miracle, to be sure. And the miracle as well was that Abraham was given faith to believe in the promised child. The child of the promise. See, the focus here is on the one, even as it is in the New Testament, on the one. There's going to be many children from Abraham, but the one child is Jesus. Galatians 3:16. He said to Abraham, here's the promise of a seed. Not many seeds, first of all, but one child. And the child is Christ, the Redeemer. Typified in Isaac who would come, the miracle child, but then born in this wonderful fullness of time from Mary by the conception of the Holy Spirit. You see, Abraham was believing in Jesus because he had the faith that God gives to all of his people whereby one is justified. And I just point out to you, Romans 3 and verse 22 says this, that there's a righteousness of God, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. It always is. When Abraham was believing in God, he was believing, if only by promise, in Christ Jesus. And that's the righteousness of God apart from the law that's revealed. Verse 21 of Romans 3 says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. You see how important to Abraham was the Son, Jesus. Do you know how important the Son of God is to us too? Go away from the physical seed of Abraham for a moment and think upon that seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the child of Mary and of the Holy Spirit, your Savior. Why do you think that Abraham was declared just? Why? Why do you think that anyone who believes is made just? Exactly because Jesus Christ is the Savior. And exactly because he is made unto us righteousness. Exactly because he's the branch of whom Jeremiah prophesied who would be raised up from the seed of David as the seed of David who becomes Jehovah Jesus, our righteousness. And that's why it can be said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19 and following these words of the Apostle Paul. God was in Christ reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's Jesus. We are in Him, in the Lord. So was Abraham and all the righteous ones of Israel in the Old Testament. This faith, then, of Abraham, which was a faith in the miracle child, was a faith that gave God all the glory. It believed everything that God ever could do and would do to save a people. It believed that God could create a people that was not a people to be His people, that God could raise them from the dead, all because He would send His Son and He would raise Him from the dead, who was crucified for the forgiveness of our sins. Abraham, hard to say what he knew, but Jesus reminds us that he rejoiced to see Jesus' day. How to imagine that? This was thousands of years ago, before Jesus came. How can that be? It must be God is wonderful, don't you think? To join us with our father Abraham, that we might be sons of the same faith, believing the same word, that joins the Old Testament with the New and the New with the Old, that makes it all one message. Have you ever heard that the Bible is that one message? Do you hear it declared in church? We ought to. There's only one hope and one salvation and one God, our righteousness, even Jehovah Jesus. And Abraham believed. He was fully assured of it. That's what believing is. It's placing confidence in the Lord, believing now the promised Son as never before, and fully assured of this, not left in doubt, as some like to say we ought to be, left in doubt because you never know, but fully assured is Abraham and is all of those who truly trust in God and in the righteousness that's from another, fully assured to yield great fruits of faith, demonstrating the power of the cross and the resurrection life in Christ, to which we are joined by faith in Him. Now this all, this strong faith, came to Abraham as Abraham was shaking, I believe, as he was puzzled, put it that way, puzzled. How can this be? But God came to him by word and by sacrament. Look at this. The whole vision in Genesis 15 is a word vision. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. And also our text, I believe, is part of that, perhaps until he gets to the stars. But be that as it may, there's a word. Verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. This is to banish all doubts from Abram and to work instead confidence in the truth that God would perform. Came to Abraham, the word of God at this time, and then a sacrament, as again I use the term loosely, a sacrament of the stars. Genesis 15, verse 5, he brought him outside, and he said, look now toward heaven, count the stars if you're able to number him. And he said, so shall your descendants be. Now there's something about this. God had previously compared Abraham's seed to the number of the dust on the earth, the speck of dust. That's surely a lot. You imagine Abram going out. There's no pollution. There's no city lights and skyline to blur the brightness of the stars. He would have seen a lot of stars. And being there in the northern hemisphere, we're told he could maybe with the naked eye have seen 3,000, maybe 4,000 of them if he had counted them. The southern hemisphere, we're told you can see more. If you have telescope, you can see maybe let's say a two-powered telescope, maybe you can see four times as many stars because a lot of the stars are behind the stars and they're twinkling far away. And then we're told, children, that if you have a really high-powered microscope, you can see stars and stars and billions of stars. And you can see even galaxies. And there's hundreds of millions and billions of stars in each galaxy. And we're told that there's billions and billions of galaxies or places where there's all kinds of star formations and planets and so on. So there's lots of stars. Now, Abraham wouldn't have been able to see them. Somebody might suggest that maybe he was given miraculous vision to see all of those things through the telescope, but certainly he had the telescope of faith to believe that, yes, there's a lot of stars, and yes, it's going to come to pass, just as God says, I'm going to have one child, and this child is going to be the one who is the progenitor of lots of children, and there's going to be a whole world that's blessed in him. That's the point. So Abraham is confirmed in his faith, and that's the point of it, by this holy thing, the stars become signs of the faithfulness of God. And don't you think there would have been something of God in that pointing to the stars by God? Maybe Abraham would have thought of the God who made the stars and of the God who made them out of nothing. Maybe Abraham was reminded then that the God who points him to the stars is the God who can do whatever he wants with stars. Certainly that means he can do whatever he wants with Sarah's womb and with me to bring forth a child that he's promised I'm going to have even beyond the years of bearing children. So God is given the glory here, and Abram believes in this almighty, sovereign, and faithful God. Word and sacrament, they also come today to you. And we need that, don't we? We need that. Every one of us needs that because every one of us is naturally the sinner, and sinners don't look beyond what they can see or smell what beyond they can smell. We're just on this earth, aren't we? God must work faith. And gladly, he comes. He comes today, and he comes in this sermon to you and to me who is in need of faith and confirmation. And he says to us, thus saith the Lord, the just shall live by faith. There is a reward, he's called God. A refuge, he's called God. There is a justifier of the ungodly who is our righteousness. He is our God. And through faith in God, we receive these wonderful gifts. We are those who are immensely and infinitely blessed in another, even the Lord, our righteousness, Jesus Christ. Believe that, sinner. Here's the word of reconciliation. Here's the word of the gospel. And it doesn't depend on you jumping through hoops, or you crawling upstairs, or you doing this or that or the other thing. It depends on God. Believe in that he's faithful also to fulfill what he says is all of him. Believe and go away, head held high, because God himself will not condemn you, even though all the world will, and the law in itself does. You are declared right with God. And this is your reward. And God is now your refuge through all times. Though your enemies condemn you and your conscience itself, God says, you're mine. Beloved congregation, confessing Jesus Christ our righteousness, go now in peace and bear fruit, the fruit of glad godliness, because we want to serve a God like this, don't we? Yes, we do. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray your blessing that we who are just mere sinners may appreciate and take hold by faith all the more strongly the truth as it is in Jesus and Jesus himself. We pray, Lord, to believe as Abraham, the promised seed, the child of heaven as well as from men, that God who is man among us, that he is our Savior. We pray to go our way, Father, nothing fearing, not death itself, nor the condemnation of the law, because there's a greater thing, Lord, that you have done on the earth, the miracle of the gospel, the good news of salvation for sinners, full and free. We trust in you, Lord. May all who hear this word declared now in the light of the word of God inspired, believe and go in peace. Amen.